video is a beautiful prayer, and that's what I want to do today is lead you in prayer. My sermon is going to be a little unorthodox today and less about preaching and more about a little teaching and a lot of praying. I'm going to invite you into some times of prayer, and I want to start this way. Do you remember a time when you were in need of help? Remember a time when you really needed help, and I mean desperately needed help. You're in trouble. Crying out, is anybody here? Does anybody understand? Does anybody know my circumstance? Maybe even crying for help from God. God, where are you? I know we all find ourselves in these circumstances at times. I know some of you are there now. I know a little bit of a few of your stories, and I know that there are those of you today that are crying for help. God, I need your help. I need it today. And that's what I want to talk about today. As I just a little heads up, we're moving into the summer into a series in 1 Thessalonians about the Christian life and the life that is inspired by hope and prompted by love. But today is kind of a standalone sermon. Next week is as well. And as I was praying about today, I was thinking, Lord, what would you have me share today? And I was drawn to Psalm 40. And so I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a cry for help. And I know that some of you are in a place today where you're crying out for God's help. And Psalm 40 gives you words to do that. You know, sometimes we just wonder, how do I pray? How do I ask God? What do I do? Like the small boy who's climbing out of the back of a pickup truck. He's all by himself and his legs are like dangling. He's reaching desperately for something to touch the ground or something, and nobody's around. His father sneaks up behind him and hears him going, somebody help the boy. Somebody help the boy. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, is anybody here? I can't feel the ground. Where's reality? Somebody help me. If you're there today, I want to give you words from Scripture to help you. And if you're not, I want to do this. I want to invite you to ask the Lord, Lord, where do I need help? Because it may be very apparent to you, but maybe you're in a place that you look and there's no natural desperation in your life. Let me just say that God's always challenging. He's always drawing us forward. He's always asking us to step out and trust Him. And so as I ask you to look for an area in your life that you want to ask for help today, maybe you need to ask the Lord, Lord, show me the area in my life where I need help. I don't see it right now. In fact, let me ask you to do this, if you will. Take one of the cards that's in front of you. I don't care which one of the cards that you use in the rack in front of you. And I want you to take a pen or a pencil and write on the top of it something that will remind you about this particular area that you're crying out for help. Now, maybe it's someone's name. Maybe your cry for help relates to a family member or someone close to you that you love and something that they're going through. Put their name. You're not going to turn these in, by the way. This is just between you and the Lord. Put their name or an initial. Or maybe it's a situation in your life, and you can give a short phrase to remind yourself. And as I walk us through this prayer time today, just keep that out before the Lord as a reminder of what you're praying for, what you're asking God's help with. Maybe it's something in your own soul. Maybe there's something going on inside you that God is drawing out of you or God is trying to fix or heal. And that's what you want to put down as your prayer request. So I want you all to think of something we're going to pray for today. Psalm 40. If you haven't found it yet, if you take a Bible, and I was taught this as a child, open right to the middle. It usually falls open to the book of Psalms. And so find Psalm 40. If you can, there are 150 psalms. They're wonderful prayers. These were songs originally written and used by the people of Israel in their public worship settings and in their special occasions. We unfortunately don't know the tunes, but for 2,000 years, Christians have continued to use them, the words of them anyway, in some of our songs, but very often in our prayers. And so I want to invite you to become more familiar with the Psalms as words to help you pray. So for example, if you're in a place in your life where you're desperate and you're in anguish and you're in pain and you need words to help you pray, often those psalms are found in the first third of the book, like the first 50 psalms. If you just start at the beginning and start reading through those early psalms, they'll often give you very honest words for how to pray in your times of anguish and desperation. If you just want words to praise and thank God for, the last third often has, many of the psalms in the last 50 are just declarations of praise. Thank you, God. You're amazing, God. I love you, God. So wherever you are in your journey, you can find words to help you pray from the psalms. This particular psalm is a cry for help. And that's why I've chosen it today. I've always liked this psalm. But this is a cry for help. And so I want to use this psalm to help us pray. And the focus of the psalm is really verse 13. The climax of the psalm is aiming toward verse 13. And when you read verse 13, you need to make sure that you read this with a sense of anguish. I know it sounds in English like it's a proper request, be pleased to save me, Lord, or something with a British accent. It's really not. In its original Hebrew, this is anguish. Imagine someone flat on their face, desperate, crying out. That's the sense that you get. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Please, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I need you now. That's the sense that you get here. So we're going to get there in just a minute, but let me give you a quick overview of this psalm, because there are three attitudes or three postures that this psalm helps us take even as we're on our way to pleading for help. The first is a praise for past help. And when many of the writers of Scripture prayed, they start with remembering what God has done in the past. Many of the prayers in Scripture remind people that God is creator, that God was the one who called us out of Egypt, that God was the one who called us his children and redeemed us. So there's a sense in the beginning of this psalm where people are looking to the past and praising the Lord for that. And then in the middle section of this psalm is this declaration of personal commitment to God. God, I'm loyal to you. I'm faithful to you. You are my Lord. I follow you. And so I want to lead us through that. And then finally, the last section is this, okay, Lord, I know what you've done. I know who you are in my life today. Now let me lay my plea before you. What I'm struggling with right now, I want to lay before you and ask for your help. So that's an outline of this, and I want to actually take us through some prayer times related to all three of those. First one is the beginning of the reminder of what God has done in the past. So as I had you write down on your note card something about your present situation, but now let's go back into our past. Let's go back into what God has done in the past. So as I work through these first five verses, think about the good that God has been in your life to this point. And the psalmist starts out by remembering, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he responded. He turned, and he heard my cry. Now, remember in verse 13 that we just looked at, his prayer was, come quickly, I need you now, I need you today. But he acknowledges, and you know what, that's honest. There's nothing wrong with honesty. God loves honesty in Scripture. The writers of Scripture are so honest and vulnerable with their prayers. So the writer's saying, I need you now. But as he remembers what God has done, he remembers that, you know what? I trusted God. I trusted God's timing. I was patient. I waited patiently. This idea of waiting patiently is a statement of trust. That time is in God's hand, my life is in God's hand, my circumstances are in God's hands. I trusted him, and he showed up for me. He fulfilled his promises. He turned to me, and he heard my cry for help. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You see the contrast? My life was in a pit. I was stuck. It was messy. But God responded, and he took me out of that mess, and he set me on a firm place and gave me a rock. Clear contrast. We also see the contrast in verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. Contrast the new song with the old cry from verse 1. I cried out to God. So previously I was desperate and I was in need and I cried. But now he's put a new song, the song of deliverance, a hymn of praise to our God. And then the psalmist says, because of what God has done in my life, I praise him, I declare he's God, and then as a result, many others will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And then he says, and I think the psalmist is including himself here, blessed is the one, blessed me, blessed you, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who doesn't look to the proud or turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. So I'm going to go back to verse 1, and I'm going to ask us to do this. I'm just going to give us 30 seconds to pray. And in the quietness of your heart, I want you to think of what God has done for you. And if you're a Christ follower today, you at least have the cross. You at least have Christ's death on the cross for you. And the day that you recognized that you were a sinner and that you needed his salvation, you at least have that. So in the few seconds that I give you, at least thank the Lord for his salvation in your life. Now, if you're here today and you say, I don't have anything like that in my life. My life has always been a mess. I don't have anything that I look to that I can say I praise God for. Then let today be that prayer. Not of what God has done in the past, but what he wants to do today. And let today be the day you say yes to Jesus. That today is the day that you recognize my life is a mess. I'm in a miry pit, mud and clay. And Lord, I surrender that to you. And through Jesus on the cross, I come to a firm place of salvation. A solid rock. And from this point forward, from this day forward, my life will be about the rock, Jesus, the rock of my life. So for those of you that know Christ, think about what he's done for you in the past. And for those of you that want to make that commitment today, use these few seconds to just be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, my life's a mess. I give it to you. I surrender it to you. And I want to declare that you are my Savior today. Let's pray. Would you pray with me the prayer of Psalm 40 and join me by praying these verses out loud together as a group? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Thank you for that. As I was thinking about this prayer, Lord, I was in a desperate situation, but you pulled me out of the pit and set me on a rock. I was thinking about the language that we've been using around here for several weeks of unleash. And some of us have been unleashed from our sin, unleashed from our past, unleash from our anxiety and our worry. And I love that language of being unleashed. And there's some great stories that have been happening as a result of this Unleashed series. But let me just tell you one that's really kind of humorous that you probably hadn't heard about. Especially those of you that attend this 10:30 service. So in our 9 o'clock service, we have a couple that come to church, Arnie and Marilyn, and they bring a companion dog with them, a yellow lab, beautiful dog, companion dog. Her name is Shiloh. And they always sit back over here, and we just enjoy greeting them and petting Shiloh. And Shiloh's kind of a puppy. Still got a little of those puppy features. So our first Sunday of Unleashed, Shiloh chewed through her leash. Marilyn came out after the service and said, "You got to see this. Shiloh is into the spirit of Unleashed." I'm like, that is so great. A couple weeks later, Shiloh slipped out of her collar and came all the way down to the front of the sanctuary. I'm like, that is one spirit-filled dog, right? I love it. I love it. But seriously, I mean, I think that the Lord is in the process of unleashing us as individuals and as a church from some things. And maybe God gave us Shiloh as a tangible example of what God wants to do in our own lives. So once we've looked at the past and the way God has unleashed us from our miry clay and our muddy pit, we move to verse 6, which begins to talk about our own personal commitment. Now, the next 5 verses are going to be a declaration of loyalty to God. But the psalmist starts with some interesting language. So he starts in verse 6 with sacrifice and offering, and then the end of verse 6, offerings and sin offerings. And if you know the Old Testament system, part of their worship setting was the bringing of sacrifices and offerings. But what the psalmist is saying here is that those external rituals and ceremonies don't really get to the heart of what God wants. They demonstrate something outwardly, but what we're going to see in the next few verses is what God is calling for is a surrendered heart. And so here the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering, the externals, you didn't desire. The third line, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you didn't require. And the middle line is an interesting one. Scholars aren't exactly sure how to interpret it. My ears you have opened. One of the translations says, my ears you have pierced, which when I was in college and pierced ear, I used to defend that, say that, see, it's in the Bible. But here's what scholars think is happening. There was a process in the ancient world in which if a master released a slave from service, but the slave wanted to remain with the master, wanted to remain loyal, wanted to remain faithful to the master out of his or her own free will, he would go through a process by which he or she would pierce their ear. They would take an awl, actually, and drive an awl through their ear into a door jamb as a signal, a sign to the master that I dedicate myself to you. I attach myself to you. I want to be yours, even though I'm free to go my own way. And some scholars think that's what the writer's doing here. He's saying, you know, it's not about all the ceremony and ritual. It's about the loyalty. It's about the faithfulness and commitment of a servant to a master. So it's not just the externals. And then I said, verse 7, here I am, I have come. It's an act of open dedication. I come to you, Lord. And my mind goes to Romans 12:1, where the writer says, you know, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. For this is your spiritual act of worship. The writer's saying, here I am. This is who I am. I offer myself to you. It's written about me in the scroll. In other words, I looked at the text. I've looked at the truth of God's word, and I've held it up like a mirror to myself, and I see who I really am. I see my need for you. I see my desperate situation. Verse 8, he turns, I desire, the declaration, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord. And the writer here is going to go through several ways of expressing his loyalty. I think of how Jesus talked about the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we kind of see that here. You know, I give you my will. I give you my heart. I give you my voice. I proclaim your saving acts. I don't seal my lips. And then he says, even my own life, I did not hide my life. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I did not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. So he's saying, I've given my heart, my soul, my will, my body, my voice, my whole life to you, Lord. And so what I'd like us to do now is to go back to prayer. In light of what God has done for us in the past, let's take 30 seconds, 40 seconds to, in our own words, in our own language, declare our faithfulness to God. I trust you. You are my Lord and Savior. I love you. Just be honest with the Lord about your commitment to Him. Okay? Let's pray. Join me in declaring our faithfulness to God from Psalm 40, verse 6 and following together. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving love, help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Now notice that he's declaring God's love and faithfulness. And then in verse 11, he says, do not withhold your mercy, your love, and your faithfulness. So he's just praised God for God's faithfulness and love. And now he says, now make those a reality in my situation, my present life. This is where the psalm turns and begins to ask for help. Do not, Lord, I've praised you. I know you are the kind of God that's loving and faithful. Now make it true for me in my particular situation. Notice the desperation in his heart. Troubles without number surround me. You know, he's saying, I'm in over my head. I'm in trouble. And some of you have been there. Maybe you're there today. You are over your head. Now, in this case, he recognizes the part his sin, his particular sin played. He says, my sins have overtaken me. So he's confessing his sin. And if sin is a part of what has you bound, then this is your opportunity to confess that to the Lord and say, I'm in trouble and I recognize it's my own fault. Says, I cannot, the sins have overtaken me. I can't see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My own heart fails within me. There's this inner anguish. Now, in his particular, and then here's the key verse that we started with. Be pleased desperately. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. But the psalmist's situation was different than maybe our situation. He had people out to kill him. He says, may all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. And that may not be your situation. It may. Maybe you're cry for help is because of a person. And maybe your situation is actually a relationship, but it may not be. The author here was being very honest, very vulnerable, and I would invite you to do the same. Whatever your situation, whether it's a person or a situation or your own soul, he says, listen, even those who say to me, aha, aha, you know, it's like someone's accusing him. And maybe you're feeling accused today. We have a spiritual accuser. We have a spiritual enemy that accuses us and says to us, you're not God's child. God couldn't love you. You're too far from God. Don't you realize God's love is for other people, not for you? I mean, that's part of the accusation that comes. That's not from God. It's not true. And so maybe you need to, your cry for help is against the voices in your own head that tell you you're not worthy. May those who say, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But, and then here's the contrast, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. So there's joy and gladness in seeking the Lord. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. And then verse 17 is the summary of the whole prayer. As for me, I am poor and needy. There's the final summarizing statement, honest declaration of my need. May the Lord think of me. There's the final declaration of or a plea for help. Lord, your mercy, your love and faithfulness, think of me. Send it my way. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And then a final declaration of who God is. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. So let's go back to that note card. And let's go back to your particular situation, what you're wrestling with today. And I want to give you a few seconds to pray and lay that before the Lord. And then we're going to close this time by praying through these last few verses together. So let's pray again. Lord, our present situation, our present need, we bring to you. Together, let's pray out loud the prayer of the psalmist. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. And I was thinking this week as I was meditating on this and preparing this, that Jesus used the Psalms as his prayer guide. As a Jewish man, he would have known the Psalms well. He would have used them as his own prayer guide, which is a great reason for us to. But I was thinking about this particular psalm and how the declaration that I'm poor and needy, and may the Lord show up for me. That's really what Jesus says at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He begins his sermon, maybe his most famous sermon, with the Beatitudes, as we know them. And the very first Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on through that list. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who mourn and cry. And I don't know, we don't know that Jesus had this psalm in mind when he was teaching that, but certainly he knew what was true, and that is that when we come before the Lord and we're able to declare, "I am poor and needy," that God will show up. That's what Jesus declares, that's what the psalmist declares, and that's what I want to remind you today. When we are in our place of desperation and need, God will show up. Do you know God's address? I do. God's address is the end of your rope. That's where you find him. When you are at the end, you will find the Lord, and he will respond and deliver you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for who you have been and what you have done and how you have redeemed us from the pit. We declare you today, you to be our Lord and Savior. We declare our loyalty and our faithfulness to follow you as our King. And so, Lord, we bring our present situation to you. We declare our need, our weakness, our desperation. We're at the end of our rope. And we invite you to show up to be our deliverer and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.